My name is Patrick Wildman, and I'm pastors at Christ Church. Typically, I am at our congregation in Overland, 91st and Knoll. But today I'm here, and Nick is actually preaching there for the first time in a long time, since August. So I know the people there are really enjoying seeing him and hearing from him. So you're stuck with me today. So hope I can fill his shoes. Now, our vision at Christ Church is to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. And if there's one thing that we can do that will help us live into that vision, help us become closer to God, it's that whole idea of drawing close to Him, getting to know Him. In 2 Peter, it talks about growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if there's anything that will help us feel more fully alive in God, it's this idea of knowing Him. And not just in an abstract sense, knowing things about Him, but actually personal knowing Him. And this is actually what the Bible teaches is what God wants for us more than anything else in life. You know, God rescued His people from Egypt in slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. And why did He do that? It says in Deuteronomy, "You were shown these things so that you may know that the Lord is God." God promised to His people to give a new covenant to them, to fulfill all the promises that He had made to them in Jesus Christ. And why? For what purpose? Not so that people, quote, would say to one another, "Know the Lord," but so you would all know Me, from the least to the greatest. The Apostle Paul, he's the greatest Christian missionary of all time, and he was willing to disparage all of his greatest achievements. He actually called them garbage or rubbish. And why did he say that? He said, these things are rubbish, they're garbage, compared to the worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Knowing God to Paul meant so much more than everything else he had accomplished in his life. The Bible teaches us we'll never be happier, we'll never be more fulfilled, we'll never feel more free than when we are actually in relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship of knowing Him personally. And that really, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, is what life is all about. Everything else comes second, or everything else flows from that. So I'd like to just ask one question this morning. How can we come to know God? How do we know Him? Well, the passage that Ben read for us from John, the first half of that passage is about John the Baptist essentially discovering who Jesus is in the most full sense at His baptism. We're not really going to deal much with that, but we're actually going to start really in verse 35 and focus on what happens next. Because what happens next is Andrew begins to follow Jesus. And he follows Jesus because of John's testimony. John's, the Baptist, his testimony about Jesus. Then we have the story of Peter, who meets Jesus and his life is forever changed. It really changed in a way that Peter could not have comprehended. Because Jesus addresses him from the point of view of his potential, of who he is going to become. And so let's just go through this story and explore these two things about what it teaches us about how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It really involves these two things: following where He leads, and then saying yes to His future. So following where He leads and saying yes to His future. We'll start with the following where He leads. You know, our journey with Jesus often starts small. You know, sometimes people's story is they hear this voice of God calling them out of the storm with lightning and thunder, you know, the thunderbolt from heaven. Sometimes that's people's story. But sometimes all people really hear is a very still, small voice saying, come and see. And John's gospel, the story of the first people who followed Jesus, it's not about this overpowering presence that just draws them in. No, in fact, Jesus hardly even speaks. He hardly says a word. There's no definitive voice from heaven. There's just the testimony of John the Baptist pointing out who Jesus is. And that's really what compels Andrew to go and follow him. Jesus, he only turns around and speaks to them after they are already following him. He's going on ahead, and they, in essence, have to catch up. And he asks them an interesting question. He just says simply, hey, what do you want? You know, they're following him. And I mean, don't think of this in figurative terms. Think this is literal. Like they're actually following him. He turns around and just says, hey, what do you want? What do you want? Now think about it. This is the Son of God. And he turns and he says this momentous kind of life-challenging question, what do you want? And you would think that the response would be something amazing, you know? What is the meaning of life? Why is there so much suffering in the world? No. Hey, where are you staying? What's your address, you know? It's a simple question that they have in response to him. But actually, it's the right question. Because a relationship with Jesus doesn't start with abstractions about why is there suffering in the world and all those kinds of things. As important as those questions are, that's not where a relationship with Jesus starts. A relationship with Jesus starts by being drawn to a person. Like you actually want to follow him. You want to be with him. You want to know, hey, where are you staying? Because we want to follow you and we want to go where you are. We want to be with you. That's the most important thing. And Jesus' answer to them reverses the order of how we so often think that people come to follow Christ. You know, they say, where are you staying? How can we find you? And Jesus' response is, again, a simple one. Hey, come and see. You know, he doesn't say, you know, 2800, 121st Terrace. You know, he just says, hey, come and see. You want to know where I'm staying? Just keep following me. Come and see. And I think that order is very important. What do I mean? Jesus believes that following, the coming, comes before believing. The following comes before believing or understanding. You know, often we think that we have to first believe all of the things that we're supposed to believe about Jesus before we actually follow him. And believing, don't get me wrong, believing is very important. Believing is very important, and we have to wrestle through with what we believe and the big questions of life. But in this story, as so often in life, it's the reverse. We're actually drawn to Jesus before we actually figure everything out, so to speak. Way before all of our questions are answered, or way before we're even ready sometimes to define ourselves as Christians, we're drawn to him one step at a time, like Andrew and the other unnamed disciple who were almost certain that was John himself. We want to be with him so that we can find out where he's staying and spend time with him. And our belief begins then to kind of fall into place. That's definitely how it worked for me. I had never even heard of Jesus in a real sense. I mean, I had heard the name Jesus, but I had never heard the story of Jesus until I was in high school. And I was definitely drawn to him and to the Christian community way before I actually ever believed. It probably took me 3 years to kind of put the belief, the puzzle pieces together enough that I actually could believe. But I was actually drawn in long before that. The significance, I think, here isn't just for people at the beginning of faith. I think it's true at every stage of our spiritual life. We're never static. If we want to keep growing, then we have to keep following him. Following him into new places, into new opportunities for service, into new levels of obedience and following his will. You know, even if we're not quite sure how things are going to turn out. You know, near the end of his life, Paul says this. He says, I haven't already obtained all this. I haven't already arrived at my goal. So this is a guy who has led thousands of people to Christ by this point in his life. He started the first churches ever, you know, that existed in the history of the world. And he's saying, no, I haven't really accomplished it yet. I haven't arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's always journeying deeper, pressing on ahead. Even though we may not know exactly where we're going, we're still going to follow. And let me ask you, what is Jesus calling you? Where is he calling you to go with him? Where is he calling you to go with him? And if you want to be with Jesus, then you have to follow. You have to follow him. Now let's think a little bit about Peter and saying yes to his future, to the future that Jesus has. So in the story, we have Peter. And Peter encounters Jesus, and everything for him changes. Jesus gives Peter a vision for his future life, for his future potential. And Peter really has a decision to make. Am I going to say yes to this future that Jesus is calling me into? You know, we're not given the details about how Jesus began to teach the disciples, but the implication is something impressive must have happened. We know that because Andrew follows Jesus, and then he immediately goes and gets Simon, his brother, and says, we have found the Messiah. So something happened that helped Andrew come to believe, okay, this guy is not just some ordinary guy. This is the Messiah. And so he runs and gets his brother, Simon, and brings him to Jesus. And if Peter, you know, probably not knowing what to expect, he shows up and Jesus looks at him and immediately claims Peter for himself. And we know this because when Jesus looks at Peter, he renames him. He says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Why is this significant? Well, in the ancient world, naming was a way that you took authority over someone. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, look, your dad gave you your name, Simon. And for your life, he has been your master. But you have a new master now. And I am giving you a new name. Also in the ancient world, your name was not simply a label. Like they didn't just go, well, what's a neat name? Like we do. You know, but they named people according to who they understood them to be or who they were going to become. So your name revealed something essential about you. So Jesus tells Simon that his given name is going to give way to his new name, Cephas, which in Greek is the word Petros, Peter, and it means rock. Rock. Jesus is saying to Simon, do you know who you can be? Do you know your potential? You were Simon, but that's not who you will be. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. You are going to be the one that I build my church around. This is amazing. This is life-changing. Imagine what Simon is thinking. He meets Jesus face to face, and the first thing Jesus says to him is he gives him this vision of his future. You are going to have an impact beyond anything you can imagine. You are going to be the rock. This isn't the only time this happens in the Bible. We see it happen over and over again. God approaches people not according to who they are, but according to who they can be. Moses, he could barely speak, but God told him, you are going to be a leader. You are going to go and deliver my people from Egypt. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet when he was a little kid, and he said, I don't know how to speak. How can I be a prophet? And God said, before I formed you in the womb, I set you apart for this. I will give you the words to speak. You know, Jesus, when he calls the first disciples, who were all fishermen, or many of them were fishermen, he says, look, from now on, I've got a new future for you. From now on, you're going to catch people. And your catch is going to be so large that you will not be able to contain it. Your nets will not be able to bring them all in. There's certainly a place for being humbled, for being reminded of our sinfulness and our need for growth. And Jesus at times certainly does that. But it's also important for us to hear those positive words about who we can be. Even when we're still young and immature in our faith. I remember when I was 17 years old and I was asked to share my testimony at a Christian like youth gathering thing. And that was pretty dicey, actually, to ask me to share my testimony at 17. I'm not even sure what my story was at that point. But I spoke. And a guy named Craig McElvain came up to me and he said, you are going to be a leader in the church. You have the gift of teaching. And my response was, what's that? I didn't even know what he was talking about. But he did this very thing for me. He saw something in me and called it out in me before I even had any idea really what he was talking about. Do you have a vision for the person you can be in the grace of God? Do you have a vision for your potential? And if you do, are you willing to risk it and to say yes to that future. You know, Peter had no idea what his life was going to be like when Jesus renamed him. But he said yes. He said yes to God's future, and the results were amazing. Are you willing to risk it and say yes to the future that Jesus has for you? If you do, no doubt it can be scary, but the results may be more than you could have ever imagined.